Chapter 19. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war, and his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Romans 19:16. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. We've spent a couple of Sundays looking at the Old Testament prophet's declaration of Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This has always been the plan and purpose of God in the giving of His only begotten Son. From eternity, He determined that all of creation, the creation that He Himself put into place, will give homage and adoration to God the Son. This was foreseen by those to whom God revealed this wondrous truth. The prophets ascribed to Christ the worthiness and the triumph which they beheld in His promise. Those who heard and studied the Scripture often thought merely in terms of the children of Israel. They approached the Lord's sovereignty on the grounds that He would lead the earthly kingdom of God's chosen people. That was their interpretation of what they were reading and studying. However, this was far too narrow a focus, as we find in the New Testament writings. Christ is not just the Savior of the Jews. God had far more in mind in the placement of His Son above every name that is named. He also included the Gentiles into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This is where we will spend the bulk of this morning's consideration. We will look at the kingship and the lordship that was truly established in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It so far transcends any earthly rule or authority and extends beyond any limits of time. John 3:31-36. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness, and no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Everything, as we read in this passage, is set in the Son. Only in our believing that God sent His Son do we have eternal life. This far exceeds the mere 80 or so transitory years of this earthly life. In Christ, we are brought into the heavenly realm with our faith, our hope, our administration of power and government from above. This is a vital key to understand as we consider Jesus Christ. As was true when He walked on this earth, there are many today who only see Him as establishing some kind of earthly rule and authority, whereby we Christians will rule the world on His behalf. This is not too dissimilar from the viewpoint that was prevalent within the inhabitants of Jerusalem, as evidenced on what we call Palm Sunday. John 12:12-13. On the next day, the great multitude who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet Him and began to cry out, "Hosanna, blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." They were looking for Jesus to set up an earthly kingdom in which the Roman occupation would be overthrown and the people of Israel would once again rule themselves. They put their hope and their faith and their understanding into their earthly circumstances, thinking that the Christ would make their earthly lives better and more fulfilling. They sought Him for what He could do for them in relieving their physical ordeal. When He did not do that, they turned on Him in their bitter disappointment. They even called for the release of Barabbas rather than Jesus. In their utter selfish disillusionment, they chose to honor and reward a murderer and a thief rather than the very Son of God. The Apostle Peter set before those who would listen the truth of exactly who Jesus was and the kingdom that was heralded in Him. Acts 2:29-36. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That is the reality that needs to be in place within our hearts and minds as we reflect on His kingship and His lordship. God has made Him both Lord and Christ. He is our salvation, and He is our Lord, the King of the entire universe, including our very lives. He is a personal Savior and Lord who works to our best interests as we listen and obey. He does not promise to take away our troubles or to make our lives easy. Far from it. He allows us to be in those situations and those circumstances in which He can prove Himself mighty to save and to deliver, not just for our sakes, but for the sakes of those who are intently watching how we live on this earth. This is something around which we need to wrap our entire process of thinking. We no longer live for ourselves on this earth. We are no longer our own to do what we want and what we will. We belong to Him. And as He is the sovereign of the universe, He is the sovereign of our every course of thought and action. We belong wholly to Him and are to do only those things which please Him as we live on this earth. Our lives are to manifest in reality and in truth, and in endurance and in perseverance, the place of honor that He holds on the throne of our hearts. This is how He is now livingly proclaimed throughout this world. It is in the lives of His people. Romans 10:11-17. For Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We will not be disappointed as we count on Christ to be our Lord and Savior. He will prove Himself over and over again. What we need to do, however, is to make certain that we are giving ourselves wholly to His work in these lives that we live. As we read, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We learn the word of Christ as we give ourselves to Him in His capacity as Lord and King. He makes Himself the living Word, fully the manual of our lives. We do not live by laws written as the best directives and guidelines that man can concoct. That is why it is so vital that we commit ourselves to read and to study and to feast upon His Word. That is why we must give ourselves to come together in a complete unity of heart and spirit, to embrace all that He has for us as His flock. Come together in a singleness of heart and purpose to receive the feeding of His hand. We live fully under the reign of the Word of God in subjection to the Holy Spirit as He guides, directs, interprets, and orders the paths of our feet. This does not by any measure mean that we disobey the national, state, or civil laws of those governmental systems that God has placed over us. That would be in complete disobedience to His very word, as we read in Romans 13:1, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. We look at those with the governmental power, as we have already seen, as only having their influence because it is given to them by God. We do follow the guidelines that are established by our civil authorities, up to the point at which they become a matter of disobedience to God. When we are faced with obedience to man or obedience to God, we must always choose to obey God because we recognize Him as supreme over all. We have this in the example of the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul. He was of the ruling religious order, working under the direct command of the high priest to eradicate the very name of Jesus of Nazareth from all remembrance. He was following very explicit orders, and he was carrying them out to the utmost of his abilities. He was attacking and imprisoning the members of the early church without let up. His heart was in complete obedience to God in the very manner in which he could best be of service as he understood his mission in life. Then, on that road to Damascus, everything changed within his sphere of understanding and comprehension of what it meant to serve God with all his heart and with all his strength. He met the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. The allegiance that he owed to his concept of what was pleasing to God and to his superiors was utterly devastated. He ultimately came to realize that his was a service unto God in the name of Jesus Christ. And even more astonishing, that service was for the very sake of the Gentile nations, those whom he had been taught over and over again were of no value and were to be completely shunned. God turned his world upside down. 1 Timothy 1:15 through 17. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul acknowledged and accepted the love of God in Jesus of Nazareth as the Messiah. He saw him in his place of authority and power and dominion as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What Paul had to offer was only through the grace and the power and the mercy of God Almighty in proclaiming the risen Lord of all creation. From that place of authority, he was commanded to share the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire known world. And that is exactly what he did. He took no distinction between Jew and Gentile, but simply preached the word of Jesus Christ wherever God sent him. This brings us back then to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1, 4 through 8. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even those who pierced Him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The chorus throughout our studies has ever been the Lordship of the Son of God. We have become the very instruments of His Word as His church, as the body of Christ. We have a very unique and very urgent place in the heart of God for the sake of the lost of this age. We are the living testimony of the One, the only One, by whom anyone can come into this eternal life. We are ministers of the very kingdom in which we currently reside. This is not for the time to come, but for the very salvation of our family members, our workmates, our schoolmates, our friends, and for those whom God brings into our lives on a daily basis. As He is Lord, so are we called to share the same good news, as did the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John, and all those throughout the span of time who have preceded us in declaring the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Revelation 15, 3 and 4. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are Thy works, O Lord God the Almighty. Righteous and true are Thy ways, Thou King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou alone art holy. For all the nations will come and worship before Thee, for Thy righteous acts have been revealed. If we truly want to sing this chorus to the glory of God, we must first completely come to the terms with the fact that Jesus Christ is not a safety valve just for emergencies. He is not a safety net to catch us when we fall. He is not a crutch to help us limp along through the hard times. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He deserves our unhindered allegiance every moment of every day. We must come to the place that apart from Him we would utterly perish because we cannot and never will be able to make it on our own. He is not a future king. He is the King today. We do not hope to serve Him someday. We serve Him now, this very instant. When He speaks, we listen. Where He sends,
we go. What He commands, we do. Now and forevermore. So be it. And on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen.